was the music mellow? Kind of. Oh, beautiful. Wasn't mellow. Okay. Or was it mellow? Okay. Yeah. Was it? Okay. Cool. All right. Do it. Yeah, see, we had a really upbeat song planned, but Lewis hurt himself yesterday and couldn't sing. We were going to do ELO's Mr. Blue Sky, and I was going to try to sing it. The band kind of took an unspoken vote, and it was like we probably do what? No, it was vocal. It was vocal, yeah. It's like, no, we hate this song, especially with you singing it, so let's not do it. So, yeah. Hurt my feelings pretty bad. No, I didn't. It was really bad. I voted with them. I suck on this song. I'm Wendell. I'm living loved by Jesus and figuring out what that means. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse, and I've had issues with control. I just wrote a new workbook on control. Wednesday night, I went to bed, and I could not sleep all night. Every time I'd wake up, we all know I had to wake up multiple times to pee, so let's just, we all know that. So every time I'd wake up to pee, I'd lay in bed and I'd write another chapter and say, dude, you can do that tomorrow. You don't have to do that tonight. But even in my dreams, I was dreaming about this workbook. So Thursday, I worked. I just didn't come in. Thursday, I sat down. I got up at 6 o'clock. If y'all know me, 6 o'clock is like, what? I do not get it. I don't do 6 o'clock. I do not do. And she got up about 7 and looked in. And I said, you lazy slug. I've been up for an hour working. So from 6 till 2 or 3, I worked on this book on, we're going to call it Control Freak. So you came to Pathway thinking maybe you had a drinking problem or a drugging problem, and then you found out, well, we're all addicts. And it's like, well, thanks a lot for telling us that. And then a couple of years later, and guess what? We're all codependent. And now guess what? We're all control freaks. So we just keep adding to this list of human maladies that we struggle with. But anyway, we have a book that we're going to use probably next spring called Control Freak. So ain't that fun? So I used to have issues with control, and I still do. Just ask my wife. Yeah, word. And I've had issues in the past with pornography and alcohol and rage and panic and depression and probably a list of other stuff as well. So we've been talking about codependency, and then we kind of transitioned last week with the idea that when Jesus introduced at the end of John's gospel, when he introduced the idea of the Holy Spirit, that he was very clear in the word that he used. He didn't say, and he will be your boss, or he will be your judge, or he will be your policeman, or he chose a very specific word, which, by all indications, the churchy way to say it would be, he is the one who comes alongside. That's the way I learned it in school. It's the Greek word is paraclete. I always just think of a paracletes, you know, like soccer cleats, and that's how I remember. So the Holy Spirit is a pair of soccer footwear. That's how I remembered anyway. So he chose that word so carefully that the Holy Spirit is with you now. He was telling his disciples he's with you now, but he will be in you, but he won't be there as your boss, and he won't be there as your judge or your condemner or your corrector or your whatever. He'll be there as your partner. Literally, that's the word. He'll be there as your partner. I'm still trying to wrap my head around that. I'm still trying to figure out the God who spoke the universe into place wants to live in me, but not as my boss or my domineering whatever, but as my partner. He wants to do life together with me as a partner. Now think about partners. You have a marriage partner. You may have a partner at work. You may have, you know, just like a business arrangement partner, but you think of a partner, you do it together. There's not a hierarchy. There shouldn't be if it's partners. So I just want to unpack that a little bit more tonight. We've been talking about codependency, and we've been talking about between us, between people. You can talk about it in a marriage situation. You can talk about it in a friendship. Talk about it boss, employee. You can talk about it in so many different neighbors, ball team members, whatever. You can talk about codependency in so many ways. And the way we define codependency is to use not, the word use is not always negative. To utilize would be a good word. To utilize or use and abuse somebody to make yourself feel better. So I don't know who I am. I don't feel good about who I am. So I've got to utilize or abuse other people to help try to define who I am and feel good about who I am. And so that's what this whole process has been about, is we've been through the Thursday night thing. We've been through, now we've got a Monday night group who meets, several that are meeting here in the church that are doing the same workbook on dance moves, which is on codependency. So we're figuring out not so much how to fix codependency, but how to spot it when it comes up between us. And then we got something to talk about, and we've got some negotiations to do. How are we going to do these new, how are we going to rearrange this dance to be more healthy? How are we going to discover some new dance moves between us? Because we don't want these codependent moves where you're using and abusing me and I'm using and abusing you. That's just not, because that's the world we live in. Why have that in our key relationships? You know, you're going to get it out in the world. Why have it under your own roof or where you work or where you live most of your life? So that, and the new ideas about God wanting to live inside me as my partner has really got my head spinning. This is raw. This is not figured out. I've written it down on paper one time in sketchy form, so you'll have to just bear with me as we're kind of mutually exploring this together. I really got to thinking about how we have made God reflect us and made him, he's not, but we've made him in our belief system appear to be very codependent on us. A codependent relationship goes all kinds of ways. I have heard people say that God created us because he needs us. I'm not saying I believe that, and I'm not saying you believe that, but I have heard that before. Why did God create humans? Because he needed the fellowship. He needed the, maybe he was bored. I mean, he needed the entertainment. Heaven knows we're entertaining in all the wrong ways. We're like an R-rated, yeah, entertainment. Okay, so poor God, poor little God. He's so lonely and so out of stuff to do that he has to create us to occupy himself. We're his hobby. We're his, you know, poor little God. Yeah, I'm being sarcastic. Yeah, American sarcasm. Okay, so think about it this way. And I'm going to get really sarcastic tonight, so you're going to have to, let's just go on record to know that I'm going to overstate things on purpose. Okay? So as my son says to me one time, he says, so God creates us. He gives us life. The sperm and the egg come together. We're conceived. And on the average, we've got 80 years. Maybe more, maybe less. But on the average, we've got about 80 years. So you got one chance. No matter where you were born on the planet, no matter where you were born, no matter what kind of situation you were born into, you've got one chance, 8 decades. You've got one chance to get it right. And if you don't get it right, you burn for eternity in hell. Now just let that settle in. You got one chance to get it right. If you don't get it right, you burn not for a day, not for a week, but for all eternity in hell. I remember when he told me that, it was like, whoa, whoa. And God would do this because, why? Because we hurt his feelings? Because he is such a rule fiend that he's keeping track and we broke a few, so, oh, I'm sorry, you're out. You got a limit of 10, you're at 11. That, you're out. You broke a rule and you didn't ask me to forgive you and you took your last breath and you died. You're out. You're out. You lived on the other side of the planet where nobody's ever heard of anything about the gospel or the Bible or anything out, sorry, you're out. You're out. You miss your chance. You've got on the average of 80 years, and it, because what does this say about our God? Very picky. To me, anyway. Very type A. Very codependent. No, you did it wrong. You did it wrong. You messed up. Oh, I'm all bent out of shape. I can't stand it. Now, we treat each other that way, right? We freak out. Well, God must do that too. I mean, when we messed up, he must go just ballistic. He has an emotional breakdown. That's sarcasm. He just melts into the floor. I can't believe they didn't do what I asked them to do. I can't believe that they didn't do it my way. And so he just has this meltdown. Well, I'll show them. I'll show them, you know. Or he gives us this document, and he says, okay, we've got this document. So now you got something to go by. You ain't got no excuse. You got it. You know, you got this document to go by. Now I'm going to get sarcastic. Okay, everybody ready? You got sarcastic. So we got a certain group of people who read a certain part of this document, and they say, all right, in order to please God, we need to jump around and yell and get really excited and speak in unknown tongues, and we need to cry out for miracles constantly and demand that God does whatever we ask in Jesus' name, and he's going to do it, blah, blah, blah. So we've got one group of people who say, you know, in order to please God, you've got to do this. You've got to speak in tongues. You've got to do all this. We got another group of people who say, in order to please God, you have to believe in this tight-knit doctrine that we've come up with. And I'm being sarcastic. Hang with me. And this doctrine says that God's grace is irresistible, that you can't resist it. If God picks you, then you're gonna follow him. You have no choice. And if God didn't pick you, then you're just out of luck. You were born to go to hell anyway. And so, and then once you do respond to his grace, you can never unrespond to it. The old saying of once saved, always saved. Okay? We got these people who got these airtight doctrines that they say, no, this is non-negotiable. Then we got these other people who got this other doctrine that say, women in church, shut up, sit down, nothing. You cannot say anything. No mechanical instruments. We've got chuckles here up on the front row. We got, you know. And some of the churches in that, it's not a denomination, but it is. Some of the churches in that denomination say you have to have wine when you have communion. The other ones say you have to have grape juice. Some of them say you can have Sunday school. The other ones say you cannot have Sunday school. And so the church is splitting all over the place. This particular church is split all over the place because they're trying to do the document so precisely. Just precisely. You got to get everything just right. Then you got other ones that say, no, this is all about how you dress and how you say the right words, and there's proper prayers and there's improper prayers. There's times to stand and there's times to kneel. And so we've got all these different groups of people that are going to the same document, the very same document, and they come to these drastically different conclusions. And yet every one of them says, we go by the Bible. We go by the Bible. And then you have scholars, rogue scholars here and there, who come up with alternate routes. They're all over the place. You've got scholars who come up with all kind of ideas that never did form into a denomination or a group of believers, but they're sure that they've got it right, and they have their following as well. Maybe not a denomination, but got their following. You got people on the radio, you got people on YouTube, you got people everywhere who say, I go by the Bible. I'm not like these other people. I go by the Bible. Now stop and think about this. Stop and think about this. So what's a God to do? What's a God to do? God either has to pick one of these groups of people. Poor God. That was sarcasm. Poor God. He has to pick one of these groups of people and say, we're going to go with that one. You know? Or he has to sit up there and just chuckle his ass off and just say, are y'all kidding? Are y'all crazy? Are you taking yourself seriously with this stuff? And yeah, we are. Because we know how picky you are and how demanding you are for us to get it just right. And God says, I'm not codependent. You're the one that's codependent. I'm not the one up here sitting, getting my feelings hurt because you don't get it just right. I'm not the parent or the creator or the father up here who says, I've got a particular plan for this person, this one, and this one, and you've got to get in lockstep with that plan or you're lost. If you've got to get in lockstep with your plan or you're lost. And if you don't, I'm just pissed at you for eternity, and you don't stand a chance. The more I've thought this way, the smaller and smaller God has gotten. He gets to be this teeny little, picky, childish, juvenile God. And I think, no wonder people don't want him anymore. No wonder people aren't interested in his head is small, his brain is small, his heart is small, his agenda is small, his hopes and dreams for humanity are small. He created us to get in lockstep with some kind of set of rules. How many of you had children for that reason? Let's procreate with each other so we can have children who will stay in lockstep with our rules and regulations. And Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? And yet, and if we did that, we would have a lot of people saying, man, they are really codependent. And yet we believe that that's who our God is. That is so codependent. So small and so codependent. God needs your, don't make any mistakes. Obey it perfectly or my feelings will be hurt. The more I've thought about this, the more I've thought, and so I've thought, I can't go with that codependent God anymore. But when I started thinking a couple weeks ago, maybe it was a month or two ago, when I started thinking about what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Mark, or in the Gospel of John, when he said he will be your partner, he will live inside of you, I thought, maybe, how can you say maybe? Jesus said it. That's what God has in mind all along. It started with a walk in the garden. We would tend to think that God showed up as the boss and said, well, have you got your work done today? And blah, blah, blah. That's the way, because that's what our religion has taught us. That's what we would assume God said when he showed up. But the one dialogue he had was he didn't show up as a boss. He showed up as a confused father. Why are you hot? Where are you? You know? He was wanting to be with them and hang out with them, and they weren't present at the normal local place where they were. So he wasn't, I know what you did, I'm going to get you. It's like, where did you go? And when he found him, he said, oh, I know what you did. You drank of that tree, or you ate of that tree that I told you was dangerous. He said, wow, now I know why you're hiding. I get it. But if you go all the way back to the beginning, and really, when you begin to see God this way, everything in the Old Testament begins to make sense. He's not this heavy-handed rule giver. He literally is a God who gets down on the floor with his kids and plays with their tinker toys and says, no, that's not the way to do that there. This is the way to do it. We look at it as demanding. Instead, he was saying, this is the way to live life. Let me get down on the floor with you and show you how to do this. This is how you put this puzzle together. This is how you color this picture. This is how you figure out this over here. It wasn't, when I started seeing it that way, I thought, because it, when you read Leviticus and Exodus and those law books, you think, dang, God was picky. So demanding and so picky. Are you demanding and picky when you sit down on the floor with your child and say, I really like your pink bunny, but you know that bunnies don't come in pink. You know, you might want to try coloring that with brown. You demanding parent? No. You're there saying, it's really cool the way you painted this bunny, but there's a little more accurate way to paint this bunny. Or there, if a father and a son are sitting down with, does anybody ever do Tinker Toys anymore? Or Legos. Yeah. A father sits down with a son with Legos, and he's not demanding, but he says, you know, if you want to make a car, you kind of have to make it this way. There's like a boxy thing. Yeah. You're aging yourself, Taylor. Tinker Toys are what I played with. We didn't have Legos. How many people remember Tinker Toys? Okay, we got a few.
I have no idea.
Oh, boy. So anyway, pickup sticks. Did anybody ever play pickup sticks?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, good. Lincoln Logs?
Yeah.
Oh, see, there we go. That's what we had to play when we were little. She just still didn't know. We'll have a talk afterwards. I'll explain these toys. They were a lot of fun. You actually had to use your creativity. But now we got Legos. So it's like a father would sit down with a son, and it wouldn't be demanding for him to say, you know, to make a car, you need kind of a boxy thing, and then you're probably going to need some round things as wheels to go around. And if somebody could construe that as, boy, you're picky. Boy, you're demanding. But what if it's the father saying, I'm just trying to help you figure out how to make a car that actually rolls across the floor. And so when I started reading the Old Testament that way, as a father who's helping his little kids just learn how to function in life, I thought, what? No, he's not picky. He's just willing to get down on the floor with his kiddos. That makes sense to me. Because the Old Testament seemed to be so disconnected with the New Testament. And then that started to make sense to me. So we get to a God who wants to be our partner and live inside of us. And I'm ashamed that I'm 60-something and that surprises me. Because I've spent my whole life studying the Scripture. My whole life. Paid big bucks to go to seminary. And I'm just now realizing that's what it's all about. God is not codependent. He doesn't need us to need him. He doesn't need us to approve of him. He doesn't need us to like him. Those are all what we need with each other. That's all codependent behavior. He doesn't need any of that. He literally says, I created you because I absolutely adore you, and I want to do life with you. And I realize where you're at in life. And so I may need to get down on the floor with you and show you how to make a car out of Legos. Or you may be more developed and we link arms and we go to Africa. You know, I don't know. But it all makes sense to me now to think it works to have God as my partner when I realize he's not codependent. He is not afraid to be my partner. I would be afraid to be my partner. God, believe me, my blessed wife is full of courage to be my partner. But God is eager to be our partner. Okay, so here's where it gets real. Here's where it gets real. Practically speaking, so if the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, literally, not figuratively, but literally lives inside me. The Spirit of God Almighty lives inside of me. There's going to be some sort of communication between my spirit and him, her. I tend to think of the Holy Spirit as a her. Hope you're not offended by that, but I tend to think of her as the Holy Spirit. So there's going to be some sort of communication between the two of us. So if the Holy Spirit wants to talk to me, how can I tell the difference between what the Spirit is saying to me and the voices from my pastor saying to me? So you do something that hurts my feelings, and you don't do it once, but you do it a dozen times. So there's a voice inside me that says, don't have anything to do with them anymore. Walk away from them. Chuck that relationship. It's not worth your time. It's, you know, they're just going to hurt you. Who's saying that? How can you tell? Because, I mean, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. And don't, you know, he said things like, shake the dust off your feet. So there's, you could go and find me verse and chapter that says that. So I'm faced with a situation. So who's this that's telling me you need to kind of have a little bit of a relational divorce from that person? Because they've done enough damage in you and they've hurt you enough. Is that God? Is that the Spirit of God talking to me? Or is that my past talking to me that got hurt and doesn't want to get hurt anymore? Who is that? And so, this sounds like a shameless plug for Pathway, but when I got to that question, I thought, that's why we're in recovery. That's why we're in recovery. So that we can begin to recognize those voices from our past. We can begin to hear them. Because if you've been in any small groups, you know that over and over and over we talk about, Have you connected the dots with your current behavior and the way you were raised? Have you connected? Remember how we use that term all the time. Have you connected the dots yet? Because you're not just a 35-year-old or a 63-year-old or whatever. You have a whole story, a whole string of events, and a whole string of people that have led you to this point, and if it's your story. So you have to connect your dots, not just with yesterday, but 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. You have to connect the dots to figure out, who am I? And these voices in my head, are they from God? Are they me? Are they from my past? And recovery doesn't help us get it right 100% of the time, but it helps us get it right a whole lot more often than we used to. And so it helps us to live more free. And the other thing is that our partner, the Holy Spirit, has an unbelievable, appropriate and effective way of communicating to us. I mean, Jesus, when he talked about the Spirit, said, he will lead you. He called the Holy Spirit he, so probably ought to go with he. Anyway, he will lead you into all truth. He will lead you. So he's got the ability, he has got the ability to communicate with our spirits. So we've got somebody who's pretty good at that. I mean, the Trinity's been dealing with humanity for a long time. Plus, he was there when I was conceived. He knows me, knows my language, and understands. So I know that my partner who lives inside me gets me and knows how to talk to me. That I take heart in that. That if I'm at a quandary, I'm at a crossroads, and I say, I don't know if this is my demons from my past or if it's the Spirit of God. I don't know. I think he respects that quandary. And I think he knows how to help us work through that. Peter. Peter was taking a nap. Peter was a good Jew. From day one, knee high to a duck, Peter had been trained, you never, ever go into the house of a Gentile. Ever. Never darken the door of a Gentile. Got it. All right, to be a good Jew, to be a good child of God, to be a good follower of God, do not go into the home of a Gentile. So he's up taking a nap. Oh, by the way, don't eat catfish or ham or wear clothes of different material or lots of other things too. So he's got all these rules, he's got them memorized, and he's taking a nap, and all of a sudden he has this vision, comes down and says, hey, help yourself, dude. Ham, catfish, I don't know, might have been lizard teeth, I don't know what all was on that sheet. But help yourself, you know, help yourself. And Peter's like, no way, no. Because everything I've ever read in the document, everything has been taught to me from the past, everything about my history with you, God, says I don't eat those things. And the vision says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. I ain't eating it. How many times do you have the vision? Two or three times? I don't remember. It probably happened in three, because Peter always says, everything about Peter was three. Denied three times. Reconciled with Jesus on the beach three times. So I'm guessing the sheet was three times. Anybody remember? Was it three times? Okay. All right. So Peter's got this thing about three times. Three means a lot to him. So here comes the vision again. Finally, Peter gets it. It's like the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to speak in a language that Peter understands. I'm going to speak in a way that he gets. So he kept at it, and he kept at it, and he kept at it. And finally, Peter got it. And I mean, almost instantaneously, knock on the front door, goes down to the door. A Gentile servant, well, I'm assuming he's a Gentile, of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, says, come, Corny wants to see you. Let's call him Corny, just because it'd be fun to. So he goes to his house, boom, God's Spirit's just poured out. What we would call a revival took place. Massive people turning over to follow Jesus. So stuck between the voices from his past, which were accompanied by the document. Everybody's following me. Peter was trying to go by the document. And he has this experience with the Holy Spirit, and he has this choice, which do I go with? Do I go with the document, or do I go with the Holy Spirit who's trying to talk to me? Which do I go with here? And so after three times, he got it. It was like, oh, okay, I get it. And you know the rest of the story. We have a hint of this even before that. I mean, I'm going back to the document to say sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us other places than the document, which I was always taught that is completely, totally, absolutely wrong. Don't ever say that. But now I'm beginning to have second thoughts about that with the Holy Spirit inside me as my partner. I'm thinking maybe he would lead us, because he did with Peter. He led him against the document. When Jesus showed up and he had his very first sermon in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, do you remember how he handled the document? Do you remember what he said over and over? You have heard it said, but I say to you. It wasn't just once. It was time after time after time. They're sitting there saying, we're having an experience. Some people say this is God's son. I'm not sure I believe it or not. Some people already had bought into it. This is God's son talking to us. And God's son is standing there saying to you, this is what you think the document said. That's not what it says. It says this. So it took God himself to come and say, y'all have completely misread the document. You've completely misunderstood the document. But I'm here to tell you what it says. That's essentially what the Spirit did with Peter in the dream. This is what you thought the document meant. I'm telling you, don't call unclean what I've called clean. To me, that busts life wide open. To me, that breaks life wide open, the possibilities of life wide open. Because I no longer go around with my nose stuck in a book trying to check, make sure that I'm not breaking any pool rules. But instead, I'm saying, what do we do today, Spirit? Where are we going? Where is this headed today? And so life becomes this adventure, this exploration. And I have a hunch that we'll find ourselves in the same place that Jesus referred to himself as. I think we'll find, if we follow the Spirit and we follow his leading, we won't live counter to the document as much as we will fulfill the document. Because that's what Jesus said. He said, I didn't come to break the law. I came to fulfill it and show you what it was all about. I didn't come to break it. I came to show you what my dad really meant, and you've completely screwed up. And we tend to think, okay, when the last page of what we call the Bible was written, boom, the book was shut. And I mean, John says in Revelation, you know, don't add one bit or what. That was to Revelation. That wasn't even in the Bible yet when he wrote that. I don't know if y'all knew that. There was no New Testament back then when he wrote that. Do y'all know that? But we apply that to all the Scripture, even though it has no application to all the Scripture. Who knows where else this story is going to go? Who knows where God wants to take this story? I think it will be a fulfillment of the way the story's already played out. I don't think God is all of a sudden going to take a U-turn. I think it'll be a fulfillment of the way the story has already played out. But to say the story is over is making God small again. It's not letting him be who he wants to be, and to take us into new adventures in grace and generosity and forgiveness, in truth and freedom, in love. So I don't know where this is going to go in me, and it's up to you to go where you want to go. I don't know where this is going to go in me, of this notion of God being my partner inside me. Today I got to thinking, I thought, you could just write your own check. You know, you could just chart this boat and make it go anywhere you want it to go. And I thought, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to do that? I feel so loved by the Spirit, and I feel so in love with God. Why would I want to sail the ship anywhere but where he wants to sail it? I don't have that desire. Giving myself a blank check, I don't think I want to go the rebel's route. I don't feel that inside me. Instead, it's more like, where you want to go, God? Let's go. Let's see where's there. And maybe once we get on the path, he says, well, you know, you want to, how do you want to do this? You want to take it fast? You want to take it slow? You want to take a break? You want to take a stop here? I don't know. But we do it together. And I love that it's on a pathway. It's on a pathway. I love that. All right. I've gone almost overtime. 6:59. You got it. Yeah. Yeah, no, that. I think the story is good. I think we've screwed it all up. We have used it as a billy club and a cattle prod. And it's so sad, so sad. I think that's why Jesus came along and said, you've heard it said, but I say, you got it all wrong, but I say. And then I think the Spirit now living in us helps us discover even greater truth that we didn't know. And frees us up to discover what it means to be a human in partnership with God. I'm still trying to wrap my head around this partnership thing because it sounds disrespectful. But it would be if there was a bunch of ego involved, but if there's love involved, it's like, no, that works. It still scares me a little bit because I know me.